Our first scripture lesson today is from the New Revised Standard Version, found in your Pew Bible on page 1023. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of our Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our second scripture lesson today, found on page 913, is Luke 19, 28 through 40. Jesus went ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he had come near Bethphage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you. As you enter it, you will find there tied a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and found it, as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord needs it.' Then they brought it to Jesus. After throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, order your disciples to stop.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We just heard the story of Palm Sunday. Jesus riding into Jerusalem with the shouts of, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And our next passage takes us to the end of that week, to Friday, when the crowds were shouting out something entirely different: "Crucify him, crucify him." And so we want to talk today about how the cheers turned into jeers. And so listen to the passage, Luke 23, verses 13 through 25. Pilate called together the chief priests, the leaders, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was perverting the people. And here I have examined him in your presence, and have not found him guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither is Herod, for he sent him back to us. Indeed, he has done nothing to deserve death. I will therefore have him flogged and release him. Then they all shouted out together, "Away with this fellow! Release Barabbas for us!" For this was the man who had been put into prison for an insurrection that had taken place in the city and for murder. Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no ground for the sentence of death. I will therefore have him flogged and then release him." But they kept urgently demanding with loud shouts that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate gave his verdict that their demand should be granted. He released the man they asked for, the one who had been put in prison for insurrection and murder, and he handed Jesus over as they wished. That's it, the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I have to confess to you that I am a news junkie. Love to watch the news. It's very fortunate that we don't have any of the 24-hour news channels at home. Otherwise, I might never leave the house. And I've found particularly this time, this season now, that the presidential campaigns are just fascinating to me. I'm scared to death. I'll share that. It scares me to death. But I also find them extremely entertaining. And I don't know what that says about me. You know, you have, though, on both sides, both parties, you have the anti-establishment candidates running against the establishment candidates. And in both cases, the anti-establishment guy is doing far better than the experts predicted. You know, and on the Republican side, it's looking very highly likely that the anti-establishment guy may be the candidate. And you watch as the establishment is trying to do all that they can to undermine this and to prevent it. There's a real power struggle going on here. In the Bible, in the book of Ecclesiastes, it says that there is nothing new under the sun. And I would suggest to you that the power struggles that we see today in these presidential campaigns are very similar to some of the power struggles that were taking place 2,000 years ago when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem. Jesus was the anti-establishment candidate, or the anti-establishment person. And you had the Jewish leaders as the establishment, wanting to keep the status quo, wanting to keep everything kind of as it is. And they thought that if Jesus goes unchecked, he may cause all kinds of problems that will force the Romans to use their military force to restore order. And that would just be the worst thing that could happen. They want to try to use their power to stop Jesus. But Jesus isn't cooperating. He comes riding into Jerusalem on that colt. He's coming in with all kinds of messianic symbolism. And the crowds are loving it. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, laying the cloaks down in front of him as he rides in triumph. And so the Jewish establishment is saying, "What can we got to stop this guy." And so they turn to plan A. Plan A is to discredit him. Or if you can't discredit him, then find something that you can use against him in order to arrest him. We've got to either turn the crowds against him, or we've got to find something, some grounds for having Rome take care of him for us. And so they start these questions and debates going on. And the first one that's told to us is they come up to him and say, we want you to answer a question for us. By whose authority are you doing these things that you're doing? And Jesus sees right through them. He knows what's going on. And he says, I'll answer your question if you'll answer my question. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it of human origin? And the Jewish establishment sits there and they say, oh man, he's got us. It's a trick question for us. You know, if we say it's from God, from heaven, then he's going to say, well, why didn't you follow him? If we say from human origin, then the crowds are going to turn against us because they think he's a prophet. And so they say, well, we're not going to answer your question. And Jesus says, fine, good. I won't answer yours either. And then they try again when they want to use Rome to make it work against him and say, should we be paying taxes? And Jesus says, well, show me a coin. They hand him a coin and goes, whose picture's on this? They say, Caesar. He says, well, then give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God. And so it goes throughout the whole week, back and forth they're going, and Jesus over and over is getting the better of them. So now it's time to turn to plan B. Plan B is to try to arrest him when the crowd is not around. Because they didn't want the crowd to riot. Sound familiar? Nothing new under the sun. And Judas is right there to help. He says, I can lead you to where he's staying at night when it's dark and there's no one around. And so they arrest Jesus. But this doesn't really explain how the cheers turned into jeers. And I have a couple of thoughts on maybe how that happened. The first one is two different crowds. The one coming in on Palm Sunday, they were the people from Galilee. They were the ones who knew who Jesus really was. They heard his teachings. They'd seen his miracles. And they were too coming into Jerusalem for the Passover. And so they knowing who he was, they're ready for something exciting to happen this week. You know, this will be the week where it all falls into place. And so they're doing the cheering. But then on Friday, it's a totally different crowd. These are the ones that would have a vested interest in Pilate fulfilling what he would do normally each year, which was to release some prisoner. And so they had some vested interest in those prisoners, maybe. And so, you know, they had the biggest odds. Barabbas, maybe one in 1,000 that he would be the one released because he was a rebel, an instigator, and a murderer. And maybe 1 in 10 of either of those other two thieves that were kind of associated with them, they'd probably be the ones that get released. People didn't know that Jesus was on the ballot. They didn't know this because he had been arrested that night before. And the first thing in the morning, brought to Pilate. So the majority of people in Jerusalem wouldn't have known that Jesus was there. And then it didn't help that the Jewish establishment was out there among the crowd, telling them to who to say. Release first Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. What about Jesus? Crucify him. Crucify him. Of those two, I think probably the first one is probably more accurate, but it's kind of a combination of the two, maybe. But when Jesus was arrested, there was a new power struggle that started. The Jewish establishment were able to manipulate things around so that they could find Jesus guilty, worthy of death. But they had a problem. They didn't have the power or the authority to execute anyone. For that, they needed the Romans. They needed Pilate. They needed his power, his authority, for Jesus to be put on the cross. And so they bring him there, bring Jesus to him. And Pilate sees right through their hypocrisy. He knows that they only brought Jesus there because they were jealous of him. So he's wanting to let him go. You know, let's just flog him. Let's beat him up some, put him in his place, and let him go. And over he tries to do this, but the crowds keep crying out, crucify him, crucify him. And they keep doing this until the point where Pilate finally says, all right, I'll crucify him. Pilate is a politician in the very worst sense of the word. He is willing to allow an innocent man to die in order to keep the peace. Every now and then you hear debates going on as to who was responsible for Jesus' death. Were the Jews the ones who killed Jesus? Or was it Pilate and the Romans the ones who killed Jesus? Certainly you can make an argument for the Jewish establishment being responsible for his death, because if they had not brought him to Pilate in the first place, he wouldn't have been crucified. So they hold some responsibility for this. But on the other hand, Pilate was the only one that had the authority to have him put to death. So certainly he was the one who had Jesus killed. I would suggest to you a third person. I am responsible for Jesus being put to death. You are responsible for Jesus put to death. Because there was another power at play here that we haven't mentioned yet, and that is the power of sin. And we are all sinners. Paul wrote to the Romans and said, God shows his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We are the ones that are responsible. The Jewish establishment thought it was their power that had taken care of the problem. And they kept the status quo the way it was. Pilate thought it was his power that had brought about peace. Neither of them realized that it was actually Jesus' power that was manipulating and controlling the whole thing all along. But he exercises a different kind of power. It's not the power of the sword, the power of might. It's not the power of the status quo in every keeping everything the way it is. But it is the power of weakness, the power of servanthood, the power of obedience that won the day. We read about that in our Philippians passage, where it said that Jesus took the form of a slave, being found in human likeness, humbled himself, and was obedient, even to the point of death. A different kind of power than the ways of the world. And the result of this was that God has raised him up. And one day, every knee will bow before him, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. You realize what this means? One day, Pilate will have to kneel before Jesus and say that he is Lord. One day, Caiaphas and the other Jewish establishments will have to kneel before God, or kneel before Jesus, and say, Jesus is Lord of all. Christians are at their best when they exercise power, not of strength and might, but a power of humility and of servanthood. Christians are at their best when they're not seeking so much to be blessed as to bless others. For as we work and serve and bless other people, then we are really blessed. When we are loving God and we are loving others through the means of humility and service, through weakness and meekness, it is then that we are truly being transformed. And this kingdom that Jesus has come to establish is being established within us. And we are transformed, and we together as the church are being transformed. And as we go from this place into the world, our mission field, that is being transformed. That's the good news of the message. Cheers are turning to jeers, but now they're turning again back to cheers as we proclaim Jesus is Lord. Let us pray. We thank you, O God, for this holy week as we remember that Jesus' power does not come through the might of the sword. It doesn't come keeping things the way that they have been, but it comes through transformation. Transformation that is found in obedience, that's found in meekness, that's found in being a servant. So let us have the same mind in us as that of Christ Jesus. And let us follow his ways. And let us seek to live and love like Christ. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.